Pretty excited to be able to preach to you on Pentecost Sunday. I have to admit, it has been a struggle this morning. The enemy has been fighting, but he will not succeed in his purposes. And I believe that it's very much in coming with the Spirit of God for our theme being spiritual warfare, and that we are constantly in a battle against our adversary, the devil. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse number 1. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, everyone pretty much knows it. Been through it before. Praise God. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Simply says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." They were in one accord, or they were with one accord in one place. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, One Thing. One thing. Just one. Nothing real deep. Just one thing. And if we can understand the one thing, I believe that we will be able to make some headway in the kingdom of God. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, right now we love you. We worship you. We acknowledge that your presence is here. You're already moving amongst us. You're already dealing with our hearts. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that every distraction, everything that would try to deter our focus off of this moment, off of this word, would be destroyed, would be dismantled, would be thrown and cast asunder in the name of Jesus. And let there be a loosening, I pray, right now in the spirit, that someone would be set free, someone would be made free and born again, to be born of the spirit today in the name of Jesus. On this day, as we commemorate the birth of the church, and when you poured out your spirit on all flesh, I pray today in the name of Jesus that someone would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. And Father, we thank you in advance, oh God, for what you are doing and what you're going to do. And we give you all praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As I said before, I want to talk about one thing. I mean, that's the title, but there's a lot of things to the one thing. And I'm going to try to unravel all the different aspects of the one thing. One of the things that I have noticed about our culture is that we are a culture that exemplifies and magnifies multitasking, being able to do multiple things at once. Something that I believed I was doing, just even as I was playing just a moment ago, running all the equipment back there. But what I have discovered is that multitasking is actually an illusion. I want to read to you from an article called "Think You're Multitasking, Think Again," and listen very closely as this neuroscientist describes what multitasking really is, what's actually going on in your brain whenever you are multitasking. People can't multitask very well, and when people say they can, they're deluding themselves, says neuroscientist Earl Miller. And he said, "The brain is very good at deluding itself." Miller, a professor of neuroscience at MIT, says that for the most part, we simply cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. What we can do, he said, is shift our focus from one thing to the next with astonishing speed, switching from task to task. You think you're actually paying attention to everything around you at the same time, but you're actually not, Miller said. You're not paying attention to one or two things simultaneously, but switching between them very rapidly. I want you to really get that point. We're not actually doing multiple things at the same time. We're actually switching from one thing to the other very rapidly, back and forth. Miller said, there are several reasons the brain has to switch among tasks. One is that similar tasks compete to use the same part of the brain. Think about writing an email and talking on the phone at the same time. Those things are nearly impossible to do at the same time, he said. You cannot focus on one while doing the other. And that's because of what's called interference between the two tasks, Miller said. They both involve communicating via speech or the written word, and so there's a lot of conflict between the two of them. Researchers say they can actually see the brain struggling, and now they're trying to figure out the details of what's going on. So here's the thing about multitasking. Multitasking is a myth that you actually cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. You may be doing more than one thing at a time, but you're actually not focusing on those things. Your brain is actually switching from one task to another back and forth rapidly. So in other words, multitasking is actually really shallow thinking, because you're never focusing on one thing more than maybe a few seconds as you're trying to handle and manage all of the different tasks that are before you. So the fact of the matter is, because we're only concentrating on one particular subject for a very short period of time, and we're switching to something else. And one of the things that I have noticed in our culture is that we live in a very shallow culture, that we need something to hold our attention for a long period of time. It has to be very diverse in the things that it offers us. We can only focus on something for so long. That's why church services have gotten shorter over the years. From what I hear back in the old days, people used to go to church Sunday morning and wouldn't leave till Sunday night. Services would go on sometimes 2-3 hours a day, just one service. Now we have to be out within an hour and a half at best. Why? Because people can't focus. People cannot focus because we're so used to multitasking, watching the television while trying to read a newspaper and listening to your wife while she's cooking dinner. We're trying to do all these things at the same time, texting while driving, although we shouldn't be. We're trying to do all sorts of things at the same time because we live in a culture that can only stay on one thing for a minute. It's very shallow. There's nothing that's deep that really gets into the heart of the matter. And it's because of that multitasking, that shallow nature, it's why people often fail in their endeavors. It's why that certain people cannot stay in a monogamous relationship because they are too busy wanting to see everything around them. They can only stay with one person for so long until they finally need to find something else that catches their attention so that they can continue to be entertained and be stimulated. That's why people cannot stick with a career sometimes, because they get bored, they can't focus, they cannot do the deep type of thinking that is required for success. People keep on switching, keep changing the channel, going to the next thing, keep scrolling down the tablet or down the smartphone to find the next new content that's there that will stimulate us, because we're so used to multitasking. And because of the desire for this skill, our culture has become a victim of distraction and is unable to think or analyze deeply. I see this all the time, even in the church, that when someone is preaching or teaching, even now as I'm preaching, people are playing with their smartphones. People are on the Wi-Fi right now, using the very church's Wi-Fi to go and surf the internet to maybe check their Facebook or their social media. Uh-oh. Why? Because we got to multitask. What's the next thing? I got to keep it going. We cannot focus on one thing for too long. There was a study that said that 97% of college students use their smartphones for tasks that are not related to their education during class. 97%. 77% of them are just browsing the web on Facebook or playing a game, playing Candy Crush or something. Why? Because we are so used to having to multitask and having to diversify our attention. Take social media, for example. Social media is designed to fragment your concentration and get you addicted to it, using it by consistently feeding you with new content that provides instant gratification. That's why you keep scrolling. You're looking for something else. And the thing is, when you press that button or you tap that touch screen, it provides instant gratification that sets chemical triggers in your brain, like a slot machine at a casino. You got to keep pulling the slot machine to try and see what's coming next. What's coming next? Like a soap opera, next time on Young and the Restless, you'll find out if Bobby really is going to stay with Jessica. Why? Because we need something to keep our attention. Because we live in such a fragmented, multitasking culture. And we've become a jack of all trades and a master of none. There is no excellence anymore when it comes to certain skills. And as I said, unfortunately, this is now coming to the church. This ideology of multitasking, of shallowness. And that's why our preaching and teaching and worship has become shallow, because we cannot fully focus on God to really get the deep things of God. We do not serve a God that lives in the shallow end of the pool. We serve a deep God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." God is a deep God, and unfortunately, most people are staying on the shallow end of the pool. And I'll tell you why. Primarily, it's because of the technology that we have strapped to our hips or in our pockets, social media. There have been studies that have been done that have shown that social media, and because of all the distractions, all the notifications, the bings and the blips and the vibrations that are on our phone, that people cannot concentrate. And because people cannot concentrate, they cannot be very productive. And also, they've discovered that being on social media for such an extended period of time can actually cause permanent damage to your memory. where you can't remember things. You want to know why you can't remember things? Because you're not focusing on the things you need to remember. And that's why people can't quote verses very often, because they need new content on Facebook. Just keeping it real. And that's why we can't remember what Pastor taught about last Sunday. Why? Because one, you were probably on Facebook during service. Or two, right after you left, you got on something to distract yourself, something to entertain and stimulate yourself, so that the Word of God cannot fully get in you. And you wonder why your life is so jacked up and why you're not seeing success in your walk with God, because there is no depth. There is no focus. There is only distraction. Only distraction. The Bible says, again, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, I want to read that again. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of the world is a world of augmentation and fragmentation. It is a spirit of distraction. Because if the devil can get you stuck on stupid and get you stuck on scandal and Grey's Anatomy and Netflix and Hulu and on Twitter, then maybe you won't actually get victory in your life. It is a military tactic to distract your enemy. Anyone ever seen The Karate Kid before? Come on now. Come on. Crane kick. Y'all know the movie? Daniel's son is in the last part of the tournament. It's the last point of the tournament. He needs a move that will take out his opponent. And he does this crane kick thing. And his opponent thinks he's going to kick with this leg, but he's actually going to kick with this one. It was a distraction. And because he was looking at the wrong thing, homeboy got knocked out. Where did this affair come from all of a sudden? Where did this addiction come from? You were focusing on the wrong thing. Focusing on the wrong thing. And the Bible says that if we have the Spirit of God, then we should know the things that are freely given to us. There are a lot of things people don't even know that are in the Word of God because they're so distracted. So distracted. Why do you think car wrecks are escalating because of texting while driving? We are so glued to our technology that it's making us stupid. The smartphone is making you dumb. Smartphone, dumb person. Satan knows that if he can get the church distracted on foolishness, and there is a lot of foolishness that's on social media. I'm just camping on that for just a minute. A lot of foolishness. You need to know what Bebe's doing over here, and you want to find out what the latest gossip is over here when you should be in your word. People are using it to advance foolishness, nothing that contributes to their eternal success. And because of that, they are in bondage, and they don't even realize it. Satan knows that if he can keep us distracted and unable to get into the deeper things of the Spirit, we will be defeated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier, to be a soldier. We are in spiritual warfare this month. And one of the quickest ways to get your behind killed is to be looking at the wrong thing at the wrong time. You're in a combat situation, and instead of getting your weapon and firing back at the enemy, you're looking at the phone. Bills need to be paid. Your marriage is falling apart. All hell is breaking loose, and you're just on the phone. Scroll, 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 scroll. I need a distraction. I need to escape from this reality so I can deal with my problems. But instead of focusing on the problem to find the solution, you try to escape the problem and ignore it like it's not there. It's still there. Get drunk if you want to. The next day, you're still going to be jacked up tomorrow. God wants you to focus. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about four different types of soil. That there was a farmer that went to plant seed or sow seed. And as he was spreading the seed, some of the seed fell on a pathway that was by the wayside. And the Bible says that the fowls or the birds of the air came and ate up the seed. Then there was some that fell on stony ground. And the seed, it got into the soil a little bit, but it was shallow. And it didn't get very deep. And when it did grow a plant, it withered away from the heat because it had no root in the earth. Then there was a third soil, which is the one I want to focus on today, which is it landed in thorny grounds. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus interprets what that thorny soil represents. The soil represents the heart. The seed represents God's word. And what Jesus is describing, the different types of heart conditions and why certain people do not receive the word and get victory and produce fruit, and while others do. Now look what it says about this particular type of soil. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That because there is a competition inside of your heart for your desires to be fulfilled, when the word of God is being preached and God's truth is going out, because you have other desires in your heart, other cares, other obligations, other things to attend to, the word is choked out by your favorite television show. The work is choked out by this issue at your job. The word is choked out by the issue you're having with your children. The word is choked out by your car being broken down this week. The word is choked out by all the mayhem that's going on in social media. The word is choked out by the news that's going on, the broadcast and the transmissions are going through the airways, on the radio, the phone calls on your cell phone, the notifications that are going on. They're designed to destroy the word of God, because if the word of God gets inside of your heart, you will experience transformation, you will experience fulfillment, you will experience victory. We have got to get some scissors and some shovels and start pruning our garden and start digging up some things, things that compete for God's attention in our lives. As I said before, this month we are focusing on the weapons of our warfare. And one of the things that I've been doing over the last few weeks is studying warfare. And as I stated in the devotion I did during prayer, that most of the teaching on spiritual warfare is ineffective and fluffy. And the reason why is because it's not practical. That when Jesus taught, he used earthly examples to describe spiritual realities, such as the parable of the sower. And the principles are the same in the earthly example as they are in the spiritual. Now, if we look at warfare, what if we studied how a real military fights an enemy and applied the principles spiritually? And I want to look at one of the principles of war. One of the principles in war, and this is, by the way, is found in the field manual of the United States Army. This is not just something I just pulled out of nowhere. These are the principles that the Army actually uses in real warfare. One is the principle of objective. The principle of objective is to direct every military operation toward a clearly defined, decisive, and attainable objective. That's number one. The ultimate military purpose of a war is the destruction of the enemy's ability to fight and his will to fight. Now, the thing is, we have to understand that the principles of warfare, they apply all the time. You're either using them against the enemy or they're being used against you. And one of the principle of objective is that every military action is directed to the fulfillment and the accomplishing of the objective or the goal. And what I've discovered in the body of Christ is that, one, the average believer and the church as a whole either doesn't have an objective, forgotten the objective, or is so apathetic regarding the objective that they don't pursue it because their passions are directed elsewhere. There is no clear, concise objective in your walk with God. And if you aim for nothing, guess what? You will hit it every time. I'll repeat that again. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. We want to go on autopilot and just kind of veg out and meander through life and just kind of wait until Jesus comes, when God said, I have a mission for you. I have a purpose for you. I did not die and bleed on a cross for you to be a bench or a pew warmer. I have a mission for you. I have an objective for your life. And instead of sitting around doing nothing, you need to get on your knees and get going and get moving with the objective that I got going for you. Every action is directed to that, the fulfillment of that particular objective. Sadly to say, the majority of us in the body of Christ do not live our lives in that way. The majority of our lives are spent fulfilling our own desires, our own agenda, as opposed to checking in with our commanding officer to see what the mission is this week or this day. Even though we say it in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, we really don't mean that. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There needs to be an objective in your walk with God, an objective, a metric to fulfill in your relationship with God, that perhaps your objective is just memorizing one scripture for the week. Perhaps your objective is just to get off this addiction. Perhaps your objective is just to kill your flesh. There needs to be something that you focus on, because if you don't, you're going to meander right into the bullets of the enemy. You're going to walk right into a trap, unassuming, unaware, and the devil will ensnare you and destroy you. The Bible says to be sober and to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You cannot haphazardly walk with God. You must have an intention. You must have an objective. You must have something to strive for. That sounds like a scripture I remember in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. You must get an objective. One of the things I love about what Pastor has done, he has provided an objective for the church. He seeks God about what the word is for the church. And he says, for this, the theme for this month is going to be warfare. So the church should be doing everything, every action, into studying and understanding how to fight and combat the enemy. How many of us have really invested the time to better our combat skills against the enemy? How many of us have readied ourselves for the attacks of the enemy? The fact of the matter is that a soldier is either reviewing the last battle that he was in, being debriefed. He's either actively in combat, or he is preparing for the next mission. His whole life is that way. You don't see the army and the military just sitting around doing nothing. Every day they have an objective. Every day they have to do PT, some exercise, to either prepare themselves for a fight that's coming, review the last fight to see what we did wrong or what we did right, or is currently in the battle right now. We don't think that way. We're not reviewing the last time we messed up, where the devil got us. We're not constantly training for the next encounter, for the next battle, because you will encounter the enemy. Don't think that you can avoid him. Don't think that you can live your life without any problems, that he'll just leave you alone if I leave him alone. He is a crafty, cunning, masterful, murderous individual whose sole purpose is for the destruction and the annihilation of the entire human race. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Don't think you can avoid an encounter with this homicidal maniac who is prone to the destruction of the entire human race. We must train. We must get an objective. Number two, our lives and actions are not truly directed towards God because he is an inconvenience and interferes with our flesh's goals. He is an inconvenience. Whenever we want to watch our show, instead we should be praying. He is an inconvenience. When we hear someone in the checkout line that said that they're sick or they're disabled and we don't want to pray for them or tell them about Jesus, he is an inconvenience in our lives. We really don't want to do it because our flesh is in control of us instead of our spirit. Instead of having a passion that burns out all the desires of the flesh. The Bible tells me in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That in every way, in every situation, I find out a way to acknowledge Christ as being Lord, as being sovereign, as being God in my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and not do the things that I say? He said, if you love me, that you would keep my commandments. We tend to think that if we show up at church that we're getting brownie points, pardon the pun, or we get a sticker on our table, we're getting a jewel in our crown because you showed up to the meeting, but you did not fulfill your objective. You're not walking in the assignment that God put on your life. The word of God says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The word of God tells me that one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. The word of God tells me in Psalm 119:133, to order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I want to be a soldier, a good soldier, in the good times and in the bad times. God, you're my passion. God, you're my everything. We have lost our fire. We have lost our passion for God. We are inundated and bombarded by the foolishness of this world. We are fat and on the grease and the foolishness of this world. Instead of getting fed by the nutritious word of God, the sincere milk of the word of God that will set you free. For if you know the truth will make you free. And that's why you're still in bondage, because you don't know the truth yet. We have got to get a fire for God. We have got to get a desire to pursue God. As David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. He said, my soul falleth hard after thee. Early will I seek thee. At morning and at noon and at evening will I praise you. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. When I lay in my bed, my mind is on you, because you're all that I want. In you I live and move and breathe and have my being. Get a fire for God. Go after God. Seek after God. God is saying you need to get an objective, and your objective should be heaven. Your objective should be heaven. I got to move on. Let's get back to this one thing. Acts chapter 2. Just talking about what was going on before Acts chapter 2. The apostles and followers of Jesus were given a command, an objective, to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost. We find in Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait, is he saying, ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. We now go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what I find is very interesting in this text is that when Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem to receive the Holy Ghost, he only told them to wait. That's all he said. But when we read in the text, we find them in one accord in prayer and supplication. That tells me that Jesus didn't mean just to sit around. We think wait means, you know, at the doctor's office, you're sitting there reading a magazine. But when Jesus said wait, they just go and sit there in the city doing nothing. They occupy themselves with spiritual activity, particularly prayer and supplication. The best way to understand this concept is that if you go to a restaurant and you sit down at the table, there's this person that serves you. They're called a waiter. And the act of them serving you is actually called waiting on a table. We think waiting means doing nothing, but God says, when you wait for me, you serve. When you wait for me, you occupy yourself with the last command I told you, the last business I gave you. The Bible said that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You are waiting for God to tell you something. God said, I'm waiting on you to do the last thing I told you to do and seek my face. Everything that I, every command I give you at some juncture will interact with you seeking my face, seeking my will, seeking my objective. The Bible said that they were within one accord. The Greek word there for accord is hamathumadon, which means that they were with one mind, one accord, or one passion. It is the combination of two Greek words and means to rush along in union, to be in one mind, one passion, to rush along in union. That when it means to rush, mean that they were very intense and passionate, and they were doing it in synchronization, in union with one another. And the reason why they were doing this is that in order to receive the Holy Ghost, you need to be one or in union with the one that's sending the Holy Ghost. And the only way that you can do that is to fully block out everything else and focus in rushing in union with him. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and you and in you all. God wants you to get on the one, because our God is one. Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He wants you to focus on one thing, and that one thing is Him. He's called the Holy One of Israel. He is the one and only. And when you focus and you get on the one, that's when things start to flow. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The reason why you've not found God is because you're still fooling around. You're not serious. And God doesn't waste time with people that are playing hokey pokey with Him and putting their right foot in the church and sliding it back out. God don't have time for that. There are people that are hungry for truth that He could be reaching right now and blessing right now instead of fooling with you when you don't have time for Him. God wants you to get serious with Him and go after Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your might, and all of your mind, with everything that you have. Now, I want to get to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to try and wrap this up. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord," and that's that same Greek word there, homothumadon, "and in one place." Now notice, in Acts 1:14, it said that they were just in with one accord. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it said that they were within one accord and one place. Now, when we read that, we tend to think that they were just in the same building. But the fact of the matter is that was also true in the previous verse. What has changed here? When you look at the Greek there for the word place, it's the Greek word autos, where I get the word automatic. It actually means self, himself, herself, themselves, itself. It means talking about oneself. So when the Bible says that they were within one accord, they had unity of purpose, they're all focusing on God. But then it says that they were in one place. That means that they became one with themselves. What do I mean by that? I mean that the reason why they were able to get the Holy Ghost wasn't just that they all were focusing on one thing, but they got every aspect of their heart and mind unified to go after that one thing. People will say, "I agree with you," and they're one with you in that and in word, but they're not indeed. And because of that, nothing happens. What got them the Holy Ghost, what changed between Acts 1:14 and Acts 2, during all that prayer and supplication, they got all the parts themselves that were not dead to sin, all the parts themselves that wanted to go do something else, they got it all dead and got it working together. And when it got all one, then the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came. Let me explain something to you. There's a condition of the heart. It's called heart arrhythmia. Anyone ever heard of that? Heart arrhythmia is when it's called an irregular heartbeat. And what's going on is that the chambers of the heart are not working in synchronization with each other. Your heart has four different chambers that are in it. And all of them have to work in sync with one another to efficiently move the blood or pump the blood through your body. And what happens in heart arrhythmia is one part of the heart is pushing, while the other part of the heart is doing nothing. And then that part of the heart starts to push, and the other one isn't doing anything. And then what happens is it causes an irregular heartbeat. And then you notice that there is a sluggishness, you don't have as much energy, and also you struggle to breathe because your heart is not working efficiently to circulate the blood in your body. And what's going on in the church is that the church has heart arrhythmia. Part of them really wants to pray. Part of them really is pushing to get God, but a part of them wants to stick in this relationship that's pulling them away from God. One part is pushing at one point and another. Their heart is disunified. There's a heart arrhythmia. My flesh wants to do evil, but my spirit wants to do good. And what happened with the apostles is that they went after God with such a tenacity, with such an intensity, that they got their disjointed heart to start pumping at the same time. And when God said, "Hey, your heart is really with me," that's when the Holy Spirit came. Because they were focused on one thing. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19, "Lay up not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We have an uncoordinated church, a lack of hand-eye coordination. Someone with bad hand-eye coordination is looking at one thing, but their body is not in synchronization with their vision, and so they start walking around all funny and stumbling all over the place, and they trip over themselves. Bad hand-eye coordination. Your eye might be on heaven, but your actions aren't lining up with the vision that's there, and because of it, you keep tripping over sin. Keep falling into temptation. Keep falling into an addiction. Keep falling to bad relationships. Keep falling to bad stuff that you should have nothing to do with because there's bad hand-eye coordination. And God is saying that you need to treasure me with all of your heart. He goes on to say in verse 22, that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. When you fully get your eyes on Jesus, the Bible says fully, when I mean fully with your eyes, not just with your physical eyes, I mean with your heart. Your whole heart is on Jesus completely and totally. The Bible said that your body, your whole body will be filled with light because Jesus Christ is described as the light of the world. And if you put your eyes fully on him, the light of his goodness will fill the darkness of your heart and cleanse you and cause you to be whole. But the only way that you can do that is if you focus on one thing. You focus on one thing. One thing is what God is saying today. The church needs to get away from the distractions and get a passion for God. That God, if it takes me fasting all day, God, I'm going to fast. If I've got to memorize 23 scriptures to get myself out of this mess, then I'm going to do it. If I've got to witness to so many people, then I'm going to do it. Because God, you're the number one thing. I got more stuff, but I'm going to close. The reason why I became a preacher was because of an experience that happened when I was 11 years old. During my childhood, I was extremely insecure, very insecure, in that I tried my very best to receive validation and accolades from others, tried my very best to impress them, to be funny, to be witty, to appear intelligent. I was rivaling with my brothers who were also charismatic and intelligent, and I had none of these skills. I was awkward, I was dorky, I was nerdy, and often unwanted. I know that because my brothers ditched me on multiple occasions. My mother, she'll know. They'd lock me out of my own bedroom. We used to share, my two brothers and I used to share one bedroom. They used to lock me out of the bedroom. They'd put their toy box right in front of the door, and I was too small to push it open. Yeah, I know. Yeah. They were really hard on me. But because of that, I had an insecurity complex. I had no identity. I was only identified by my siblings. That all changed when I was 11. When I was 11, I was sitting at our home church back in Benhart, Michigan. The man of God got up to preach, and he started preaching about hell. And as he preached about hell, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I had I guess the best way to describe it is an out-of-body experience or a vision, where I left the church, and I descended into the very depths of hell itself. Now, I was not going to hell, because I was not saved. I already had the Holy Ghost then. I was already saved. I was born again. I was not going to hell because I was not saved. I was going to hell to get my mission. And when I went to hell, I went and I saw a huge field as far as the eye could see. And in this field, there was a bridge that went over it. And in this bridge, I could peer down into these caverns or pits. And inside of each pit was the soul of a damned person, a person condemned to hell. And that individual in their torment, in their torture, shrieked and screamed at me, saying that I would not be here had you told me about Jesus Christ. You are so focused on all these distractions, on getting the approval of men, that you forgot what the real reason why we're here. And that's to keep somebody out of hell. They blame me for being there. Their guts hanging out of their frames, their skeletons exposed, their bodies in torched in flames, engulfed in flames, writhing in agony and anguish in the ground, shrieking at me. Had you told me about Jesus, I would not be here. And I ran from that field. There was an angel in the dream, or vision, or out-of-body experience, whatever you want to call it. And in it, the angel said that you should be thankful. This is only a vision. But if you don't witness and tell people about Jesus Christ, this is going to become a reality. And the people that were in those pits were not just strangers. They were people I knew. They were friends. They were family who I knew were not saved. But I wasn't doing anything to tell them about Jesus because I was so focused on myself. And when I came out of that experience, I made a promise. I swore an oath to God. I said, from this point onward, every breath that I breathe and my life that I live will be dedicated to preaching this gospel and winning the lost. And from that day forward, I started focusing on one thing. That day forward, 11 years old, I got in my spirit. I get up at 5 in the morning, would be in prayer. I was studying the Word of God with everything I could. And every person I saw at school, I asked them, did you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because if you don't, you're missing on the best thing that there is. And now I dedicated my life's purpose and work to preaching Christ and seeing people born again. My passion is to glorify him. My passion is to reach the lost. My passion is to reach those that are doubting, those that are hurting, those that have a gun to their head ready to blow their brains out because they don't know this truth. One thing, God didn't bring you in here to get you your new Escalade. God brought you in here that someone could be saved. And that's why the principle of objective, every action is directed to this one end, to this one course, this one thing, that people would be saved, that people would be born again. What is your objective? Is your objective just to survive me ranting and raving at you about how convicted you are? Or is the objective to make a change? Are you even now reaching for that phone to find a distraction to tune me out? To tune out his voice? Who's saying, turn your heart over to me. I have a calling on your life. I have a purpose and a destiny for your life. And it's to reach other people that were hurting just like you were before you found me. Or to be more precise, before he found us. We weren't even looking for God. He found us. Let's stand. I got more, but I'm going to quit. One thing. And I want to tell you today that I've not always lived up to that objective. One of the things that haunts me or that bothers me is that I reflect on my teenage years during that time when I was so zealous for God, where I did crazy things. There was an occasion in which I even went before the entire school at lunchtime, and I started praying in tongues loudly and started preaching at them. Because I wanted them to be saved. I did this a week before I graduated. Actually, 16 years today, actually, if I'm not mistaken, or pretty close to it. And I didn't care if they expelled me. I didn't care if I didn't graduate. I wanted everyone in my class to know that Jesus is real. I wanted everyone to know that you need Jesus. And you can laugh at me and ridicule me all you want. But I want you to know at the end of the day, your blood's not going to be on my hands. I'm going to let you know about Jesus. I was radical. Every thought was towards God. I was telling the class even in the first service, when I was in school, I didn't daydream about playing video games or playing basketball. I daydreamed about being in the presence of God. I daydreamed about being in a pulpit and telling someone about Jesus. I would get lost meditating about feeling his presence, experiencing his love, seeing people born again. And I'm sad to say, that the lust for other things and the cares of this world has slowly choked out that passion. But the Lord has woken me up again today to tell you that it's time for us to get back on mission, to get back on focus. Think about it right now. Think about the cashier at Walmart. Think about your cousin that isn't born again. Think about your auntie or your father, your mother, your sister or brother that's not living right with Christ. If Christ were to come back now, where would they be? Where would they be? And when you stand before God, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you, work of iniquity. You didn't do what I told you to do. Now see, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear that. We want someone to slap it upside the back and say, good job. Pay your tithes and pay your offering. Let's do it. Let's wave our banners and circle around Jericho. Well, we're not winning anybody. Wave your banners all you want. Make all the noise in this building you want. If nobody's getting born again, we've done nothing. We have done nothing. We have got to get this message out. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm just as convicted, just as guilty as any of you in this audience. I've been distracted. I've looked at the wrong things, got involved in looking at foolishness instead of getting on God. And God has woken me up today to tell you to say, we've got to focus on heaven. We've got to focus after God. Get into prayer, get in the word, and let the prayer and the word get inside of you. Pray like it's your last moment. Pray like if you don't, you're going to die. Because if you don't, someone else just might die. It's the effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous man that avails much. Not some sissified, wimpy prayer. Oh, God, please do this. Or God, please do that. You need to get some guts and some boldness and say, devil, you will not have my family. Devil, you will not have my loved one. Devil, you will not have my marriage. Devil, you will not have my job. Devil, you will not have it. I stand against you in the name of Jesus Christ. I resist you, and I'm going to conquer you. Somebody needs to get some fight in their spirit. Somebody needs to get upset with the status quo. I'm not going to be an average Christian. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to open up blinded eyes. I'm going to see people born again. If you're serious about this, this is a call of duty, so to speak. This is a call to action. You've all been deputized. You've all been drafted into the army of the living God to fight against the works of darkness, to win the lost, to defeat the enemy who's entrenched in our education, who's entrenched in our financial system, who's entrenched in our political system. We've got to fight. These altars are open. If you're serious about the one thing, come forward. Come forward. Make a step of faith and say, God, you're all that I need. God, you're all that I want, because thou wilt show me the path of life. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The word of God says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Come on. We don't need any music. We don't need any distractions. We don't need anything right now. I just want everyone to focus on God. I want everyone to focus on God and go after God like you've gone slapstick crazy. Go after God like you've lost your mind, that if you don't get a hold of God, everything is lost, because everything is lost if you don't get a hold of God. Go after him. Start praying in the spirit. Start calling out his name. Start opening up your heart. Opening up the...